Memory. What a great gift God has given us in the ability to remember. Some have said it's one of God's greatest blessings, and it's also one of God's greatest challenges, but I look upon it as a great gift, the ability to remember. When I was growing up in a church, we didn't have things like projectors and screens. The ones like we have here, we had slide projectors and overhead projectors. If you wanted to watch a movie, you had to watch it on a reel-to-reel. Anybody remember those? I was in that, like, that I called it the nerd club in elementary school, where I got to splice the reel-to-reel, movies when they broke and such. You know, I was a nerd growing up, I admit it, and it was really fun to do that. In church, we had books like these. Anybody know what this is called? A hymnal. Yeah. Whoever was leading the singing would come forward and say, "Please stand and turn to page." And as a congregation, we would all stand and turn to that particular page and start singing, some with gusto, like y'all did amazingly this morning, and some in a faint whisper that was very audible. And I've talked to some of you, and you have said that's probably good, because you don't sing that well. Interestingly enough, in our hymnal, there is a page in here. I'm so intrigued by this. From John Wesley, the founder of Methodism back in 1761, he gives us directions for singing. Kind of like that, and just in case you don't know how to do that. When I was growing up, one of the hymns I remember singing the most was "Trust and Obey." Truth be told, I never really thought much about those words. I just joined in and sang along with everybody else, the words on the page. But as I got a little older, actually kind of a lot older, I began to look and think about the words that I was singing in church. And what I discovered is that hymns and songs like the ones that we sang just a few moments ago are rich in theology, or in other words, the things of God. They speak about the love and the grace and the goodness of God. And I remember someone saying the hymnal is the Bible in song. As I said, one of my favorite hymns growing up was singing "Trust and Obey." Decided to do a little research on that hymn. It said that one night at a Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting in Boston, Massachusetts, a young man stood up to testify about his confidence of salvation. Those are fancy words of saying, telling his story. He said, "I am not quite sure," meaning that he wasn't really certain that God would save him from his sins, but he continued, "but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey," meaning that he planned to trust God for his salvation and to do what he could to obey God. "I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." Daniel Towner was a song leader that evening. He was so impressed by the young man's testimony that he wrote down those words and stuck them in his pocket. And later, he wrote a friend, John Samus, and in his letter, he told him about the young man's testimony and included the young man's words, "I am not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." Samus quickly transformed those words into a hymn chorus. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Soon he had 5 stanzas to go with the chorus, and he sent them to Towner, who composed that tune that many have sung over the years. Look at the words. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly gives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we all sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When I read that story, I thought about the young man who, quite spontaneous testimony, inspired a hymn that has meant so much to millions of people around the world. No one knows his name. And I seriously doubt whether that young man really ever knew the effect that his words would have on so many. I find that encouraging because it reminds me that God can use every faithful word that we utter and every faithful deed that we do in ways beyond our comprehension. I believe that when we get to heaven, God is going to show us how much he has done with the little deeds of kindness that have long since been forgotten. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I can't think of a better life plan than that. We're in a message series on the Gospel of John, so you may believe. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, believing that John's purpose is ours as well. He tells us to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. That's why John wrote his gospel, to lead people to and deeper with Jesus. He tells us that in the 20th chapter. He says that the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Well, when we left off last week, Jesus had shared with his disciples some of the most memorable, powerful words in John 14:6, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus, everyone has access to the Father. I think of this as a divine invitation. Some have read those words to be exclusionary. I think they're inclusion. I think that if we would take the power of those words, recognizing that Jesus came so that everyone might have life, Jesus came so that everyone might be saved, Jesus came so that everyone might have access to the Father, these are amazing, powerful words, and we talked about those last week. That through Jesus, through what he did, his life, death, and resurrection, through his atonement, his sacrifice for our sins that we have done, that we are doing, and that we will yet do, we have direct access to the Father. That is good news. Well, this morning, we're going to pick up with the rest of chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 15 through 31. And my guess is you're going to pick up pretty quickly on what we're going to talk about. Because one of the things we know about the biblical writers is when they repeated something, a word, a phrase, a concept, it was as if the biblical writer was saying, hey, pay attention to this. I'm going to repeat it for you because I can't make it bold. I can't make it underlined. I can't make it italicized. So I'm just going to repeat it. And if we see it repeated more than once, we should be like, wow, this is important. If we see it repeated twice, we should be like, this is really important. If we see it repeated more than that, even within the same set of verses or the same chapter, then it's really, really important. And we're going to see that here. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them on or turn them to chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 15 through 31 in the New Living Translation. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us today. John 14:15-31. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be with you, will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk with you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. There's so much here. Actually, there's a lot of repetition from what we talked about last week and the week before. So I would encourage you, if you haven't had a chance, or if you were not with us last week, you can go online and listen to any of our prior sermons, faithpointchurch.org, and you can download them or listen to them. But we talked a lot about this concept of Jesus leaving but coming back again. And so you can read about that. But that's not what I want to focus in on today. I want to focus in on what do these words have to say for us today, just now reading them. Several things. First of all, one of the things I want us to notice is that for John, our gospel writer, who penned these words of Jesus, for John, the basis of everything is love. Everything is love. In John 3:16, he says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Did you notice? It said he gave his one and only son. That is the supreme act of love, that the Father sends his son, his one and only son, to pay for the price, for the sins of humanity, ever has, ever is, or ever will be. And so for John, he wants us to understand the underlying purpose of God, the underlying character of God, who God is love. Now, two things about that. That we have to recognize, number one, is that we can love because we are loved. You and I can love because we are loved. Now, the rest of the world might say, well, I can love. Not in the same way. Because the rest of the world, apart from Christ, who don't know the story, who don't know what Jesus did as the supreme act of love, the sacrificial act of love, really only gets a taste of love, a love that has actually been more formed by country music, romance novels, and just TV. None of those are the kind of love that we see through Jesus or through the love of the Father. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved us first. So it's not my rule, it's the Bible's rule. Is that we can love because we are loved. Loved is at the heart, the character of God. And number two, we choose love because love chose us. We choose love because love chose us. 1 John 4:11 says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. And again, when we work our way through Scripture, some of the things I talked about right at the beginning, we are supposed to exemplify the kind of love that loves our enemies, that prays for our enemies. That is not a natural thing that we do, is it? What's our first response? Attack. Our first response is, I'm going to get back at you. But for Christians, our first response should be, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to choose to love you because God chose to love me. And let's be real clear. What I know about me is that there's nothing I have done that could make God really love me. He chooses to, because he created me in his image, and he did the same for you. That there's nothing that you and I can do to work our way into the love of God. We simply are loved because we're created by him, knit together in our mother's womb. A little sign I used to have in my office it used to have this face of this like weird kid with big ears and spiky hair, kind of like me growing up, that just says, I know God loves me because he don't make no junk. That we choose love because love chose us. So for John, what we get the message here and throughout his gospel is that love is the basis of everything. What we also see, and this is the place where the repetition kicks in, is that for John, our love for God is shown by our obedience to God. Now let that just sink in for a minute. Those aren't my words. Our love for God is shown by our obedience to God. William Barclay, who is a scholar, says to John, there is only one test of love, and that's obedience. Doing what God says. First, natural response, not so much. Because we have some problems. We don't even know what God says. And how do we follow it if we don't know what it says? But Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. It's a conditional statement. If, then. If you love me, obey my commandments. In 14:21, he says that those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. What's the opposite to that? If we don't obey his commandments, we're actually saying in some way, we don't really love him. In John 14:23, it says, all who love me will do what I say. By the way, not picking and choosing, but allowing the Spirit of God to so have reign and rule in our hearts and in our heads that we don't really have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Although it was a cool bracelet. But we just do it. It's the natural outgrowth of our relationship with God. That all who love me will do what I say. And then in John 14:24, anyone who doesn't love me does not obey me. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. It's a simple truth, isn't it? If we love God, we'll obey God. We'll do what he says. We'll follow what he wants us to do. But it's a choice that we have to make to obey God, to do what he says. But look what it says in James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. By the way, fool was not a good word 2,000 years ago. You would not want to be called a fool or foolish. And so James is going to go so far to say, you have to. You don't just listen to his word. You got to do what it says. So what does that require? Number one, it requires that we have to know what the Bible says. How do we know what the Bible says? Not by just listening to me, but by reading your Bibles, by studying your Bibles. Do you know when I was growing up, here's another memory, nobody encouraged me to read the Bible. Ever. I thought all I needed was to come into church, plant myself in a pew, because we had those back then. They're still not comfortable, are they? Plant myself in a pew and just listen to somebody pontificate. And I was going to get everything I needed. Wow, was I fooling myself. Because I'm not going to know what it says unless I read it. And so we got to be into God's word. But we also have to do what it says. So how can we do what it says if we don't know what it says, right? You see the connection? How can we do it if we don't know it? That means we got to read it so that we can do it. So we've got to be people who are in to the book. John Wesley again said, oh, let me, give me that book of God at any price. Give me the book of God. There are a lot of people who don't even know how to do that. When I first started taking my faith seriously, I didn't know how to do that. And I'm old enough, young enough, that I couldn't Google it. You know, and so, but there are some resources now. You know, we have several Bible studies in our church that you can get plugged into. We're going to start a new one shortly. One of the things that Julie introduced at our gift of Christmas was Bible journaling. There's this new Bible that comes out. Like, who knew we need another Bible, right? But it's really cool. If you're kind of that artistic person, it's called a journaling Bible. And it has these really huge margins on the side. And you can like color pictures and write things in there so that you actually interact with your Bible. Like, nobody told me you can underline and highlight. I thought it was like a school textbook. But I got a brand new one. I'm so excited. I can highlight and underline like crazy. But anyways, we got to be into it. Or you can go online. YouVersion, great place to do Bible studies. Bible Gateway, great place to do Bible studies. Out on our information table out there, we've got some Bible study reading plans for you. My encouragement to you is if you don't know God's word, we got to get into it. And when we get into it, we discover the greatness of our God. We discover his grace from the very beginning. We discover his goodness and his love from the very beginning. So we got to know what it says and we got to do what it says. And third, for John, loving God and obeying God are a choice we make empowered by the Spirit of God. This is really good news. John begins to introduce us to the concept of the Holy Spirit. That we don't do this on our own. You know, there are times where we're like, I don't know if I'm going to even understand the words. Here's the really good news, is that God, the Spirit of God, empowers us so we can understand it. All we got to do is to get at it, right? We just got to jump into it. We got to start reading. So we get empowered by the Spirit of God to understand what it says and to do it, by the way. Look what John says in verses 16 through 17 and 26. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, again, John doesn't go into great depths here, more quotes of Jesus about the Holy Spirit, because then he's going to move on to something else. But he begins to introduce us to the Trinitarian concept of the Holy Spirit. And so there's just a few things I want to point out to you about who the Holy Spirit is. Number one, he is personal. He is personal. Now, the difficulty in our language is we don't have a non-gender personal pronoun. We have he and she. Yes, we are trying to invent new ones, but they will never suffice. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, or the advocate, or the counselor, or the comforter, or the Spirit of truth. Truth be told, we actually don't have the capacity in the English words to really fully have one word that defines and details who the Holy Spirit is. But the Spirit of God is not an it. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, and so he is personal. And Jesus also tells us that, number two, he is permanent. He is never going to leave. So that even though Jesus has told them in just a little while, I'm going to leave, I'm going to come back to you, and then actually he's going to go again back to the Father. But he says, but the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, which is going to be the very presence of Christ with us permanently. That is good news because that means that we are empowered to do the things like choosing love, which he talks about here. So he is permanent. Number three, he is sent by the Father. And so Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. And so he is sent. And so number four, he comes into the world and the lives of the disciples as Jesus goes out. So the Spirit of God is going to come in as Jesus goes out. And just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is received by believers. He is received by those who have received the Son. That's why Jesus says, if you've received me, you have him. But the world doesn't know him because the world has not received me. And so if they don't receive me, they don't receive the Spirit. So there's a reception. And then number six, The Holy Spirit has a purpose. He has a purpose. He's not just the permanent personal presence of God in our world today, but he has a purpose, and Jesus tells us. And he's to continue the work of the Son, leading people into all truth. So the Spirit of God is going to continue what Jesus has done, the work that Jesus has done, drawing people to the Father, bringing people to the saving knowledge of who the Son is. And he's also, letter B, he's going to clarify the words of the Son. Let's face it, if we've read through John's gospel, and we see it in Matthew and Mark and Luke as well, one of the things we know about the disciples is there were so many times they just didn't get it. So much so that we called one of the disciples Doubting Thomas. And so what the Spirit of God does is that he comes and he enlightens and he brings truth to the revelation so that we'll really understand it. He did that for the disciples, and he does that for us as well. So the Spirit of God has a purpose to continue the work of the Son and to clarify the words of the Son. So what's the bottom line? Jesus said it three times. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. The only way we know those commandments is by reading his word. And we can't just read his word, but we have to do what it says. But if you love me, you will obey me. So here's what I want you to think about. The more we obey God, the more we understand him. The more we understand him, the more we experience him. The more we experience him, the greater our peace with him. And so the question is, do you know him? And do you follow him? If you love me, you will obey my commands. The only way we do that is getting to know him. The more we get to know him, the more we experience him. And the more we experience him, the more peace we find in him. That's good news. So where are you? On a scale of 1 to 10. 1, I ain't following at all. Number 10, I'm obeying to the letter. Where are you at? And are you there? Maybe. Maybe. Because you don't know what all it says. And so this is an invitation for you to experience the greatness and the goodness of God's word. I would invite you to crack open the book and discover the good news about Jesus, that in him, we have life, abundant, eternal, everlasting. In the words of Jim Carrey, good. It's just that good. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. Not just a hunger for reading what it says, but a hunger for doing what it says. That we might walk in faith and obedience to what you have revealed in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to experience the abundant life that you promise us. You promise us as we walk in sync with your Son and in step with your Spirit. And so, God, I pray that for each of us, you'd give us a hunger for your word, a desire to know you, a desire to experience you and to find that peace with you, so that no matter what happens to us, in us, with us, or through us, we're going to find peace with you. Knowing that even though we have difficulties here, the life yet to come is amazing and abundant and eternal and everlasting, and it is so good. But it's your desire, God, that we don't just wait for tomorrow to get that, because you have encouraged us to pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency, a sense even of desperation, to know your word so that we can walk in obedience to it. And so that the world might see that there is hope, that there is promise of a future, and that there is life that is so good. So God, we rely on your Spirit to encourage us and to equip us to follow you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, that the world might come to know you and might come to know you through us. So help us to do that, God. Help us to do that each and every day, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.